Well, as we begin Exodus 30 this evening, we're a good way through our studies in the tabernacle, this portable, movable tent where God chose to make his presence known to the nation of Israel. For almost 400 years, this tabernacle was used. And all the while, we should always remember, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that it's meant to be a picture of heavenly realities, a heavenly tabernacle. These objects, these furnishings, they're all meant to direct our gaze to something heavenly, someone heavenly. As we come to it this evening, we have almost covered it entirely. We've looked at the precise dimensions, the colourful furnishings. We have dealt with the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. We have considered the courtyard around about the tabernacle tent. We have looked at the bronze altar, the massive bronze altar used for sacrifices. At the last 2 weeks, we have been focusing on the high priest, his clothes, and then his ordination for service. This evening, we come to an item that was inside the tabernacle tent. It's the one item inside the tent that we haven't dealt with yet. We've already thought about the lampstand, the table for bread, and the Ark of the Covenant. But this evening, it's the altar of incense. The altar of incense. And this is what it might have looked like on the screen, described in Exodus 30, 1-10, God instructs Moses to build this altar, rather small actually, about 1.5 feet by 1.5 feet, a square shape, 3 feet high. It was made of acacia wood and then covered with gold, like everything else inside the tabernacle tent, covered in gold. It had 4 horns, one for each corner. And almost like everything else, it had gold rings attached to it, through which poles could be inserted to carry it. And it wasn't used to burn animals. Rather, it was used to burn incense. Every morning, every evening, Aaron was to burn a fragrant mix of spices on this altar, leaving them to burn continually day and night. We're going to see this evening that this altar is all to do with prayer. It's all to do with prayer. We want to highlight from this altar 5 truths this evening about prayer. They all begin with P, actually. We're going to have a picture of prayer. We're going to think then of the privilege of prayer, the pattern of prayer, the perfume of prayer, and then the priority of prayer. So let's think firstly, it provides us with a picture of prayer. This altar provides us with a picture of prayer. Maybe you're wondering, well, Robert, how on earth does this altar speak to us about prayer? Prayer is not mentioned, not even once in these verses. We're not told anything about the priests praying as they came to this altar. Well, one of the principles we need when we come to any part of the Bible is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. It's a very helpful principle that Scripture should interpret Scripture. And this passage is no different. And we have 4 cross-references to help us at this point to understand how this altar and prayer are connected. And let me give them to you. Psalm 141, verse 2. We read, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." We'll sing from that psalm later on, but in Psalm 141, verse 2, David clearly drew a parallel between this altar of incense and prayer being offered. In the New Testament, we have Luke chapter 1, 8 to 10. Luke 1, 8 to 10, we have Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. He's in the temple, and we read in these verses, "While he was serving as priest before God, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense." Again, a line being drawn between incense going up and prayer going up. And then we've a couple of very clear references in Revelation. Revelation 5, verse 8. "The four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Couldn't be clearer, actually. Bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Similarly, Revelation 8, 3 and 4. 8, verses 3 and 4. "Another angel came, stood at the altar with a golden censer. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." Do you see what these passages are all saying? The incense going up was a symbol of the prayers, the intercessions of the people going up to God. As incense was burnt, as the fragrant smoke went up to God, as it were, so do our prayers. And this is underscored even by the position of this altar in the tabernacle. Verse 6 of our chapter tells us it was put right next to the dividing veil, the dividing curtain, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. In other words, it was as close to the Ark of the Covenant as physically possible. It was as close to the presence of God as physically possible. And when the priests came to this altar to burn incense, they were coming, as it were, to the presence of God, approaching the throne of grace. And they would see the smoke almost penetrating through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, even though they couldn't see into it. And in much the same way, it speaks to us about our prayers penetrating, entering into the very throne room of heaven, though we can't see it as yet. So this altar, it provides us with a picture of prayer. Secondly, it reminds us of the privilege of prayer. It reminds us of the privilege of prayer. Every now and then, you might hear someone saying something like, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you." And it could be a politician, or a television commentator, or a friend, or a neighbor. "Our thoughts and prayers are with you." Maybe they make absolutely no claim of being a Christian whatsoever, but they speak about prayer in this way. Does God hear their prayers? Is prayer something that anyone, everyone can take part in and benefit from? Well, the testimony of the Bible and the details of this altar would suggest that prayer is a privilege for God's people. It's a privilege for the few, not the many. It's not something that anyone and everyone can avail of. If you're not a Christian, there is no guarantee at all of God hearing your prayers. Not in the same way as those of his own children. He might acknowledge your prayers. He may even answer them. But his ear isn't open in the same way as it is to the prayers of his people. But if you're a believer this evening, you've got to see from this altar the tremendous privilege we have in prayer. We always have to remember with this altar that it's the second altar in regards to the whole tabernacle. It's the second altar God has given instructions for. The first was the big bronze altar. That's described in chapter 27. As soon as you came into this courtyard area, you were confronted with a massive bronze altar used for the burning up of sacrifices. That was the place where sins were forgiven. And then you have this altar. And it's very similar to the big one outside. They're the same shape. They're the same design. They have four horns at each corner. In some ways, the altar of incense here is much like a miniature version of the bronze, the one outside the tent for burning the sacrifices. In fact, they would both be used at the same time. We're told in our verses 7 and 8, Aaron had to burn incense on this altar every morning, every evening at twilight. What about the bronze altar for sacrifice? Well, just a few verses back, end of chapter 29, verse 39, we're told a lamb would be offered on it, the bronze altar, every morning. And every evening, at what time? Twilight. Do you see, when the morning sacrifice was taking place, the morning incense was being burned. When the twilight sacrifice was taking place, the twilight incense was being burned. Even the coals used for this altar, they came from the big altar of sacrifice. Leviticus 16. Aaron had to take a censer of coals from the big one, use it to light the small one. God even instructed that once a year, the Day of Atonement, Aaron take some blood from the sacrifice offered on the big altar and sprinkle it over this golden altar of incense, cleansing it, consecrating it. All these connections between the two altars. And do you see what it's saying? You couldn't come to this altar. You couldn't come to the altar of incense without first coming to the altar of burnt offering. The altar of incense couldn't be used at all until the altar of sacrifice had done its work. This altar comes after that altar. Prayer, in other words, is a privilege for sinners who have had their sins forgiven. Prayer is a blood-bought privilege. It's all the more clear to us this side of the cross when, at the death of Jesus, the dividing curtain in the temple was torn open, open access granted to all who believe in his name. It's a wonderful privilege we have in prayer. It's one of the reasons we pray in Jesus' name, isn't it? It's not like signing off a letter, yours faithfully, Robert. No, it's the foundation of prayer. It's the very reason we can pray in the first place. I'm here, Father, because of Jesus' name, because of him. This altar invites us to come and talk to our Father in heaven. But it's a privilege that belongs only to those who have come first through the altar of sacrifice, the blood of a sacrifice. God isn't bound to hear and answer the prayers of anyone else. But there is, of course, a prayer he will always hear, isn't there? If you're not a Christian this evening, if you humble yourself, if you ask God to forgive you based on Christ's work on the cross, That prayer will always be heard. God loves to answer that prayer. But we are reminded of the privilege of prayer by this altar, the privilege of prayer. The picture, the privilege, thirdly, it speaks to us about the pattern of prayer. The pattern of prayer. Who was it who could offer up the incense on this altar? Well, it wasn't any old Tom, Dick, or Harry. It was Aaron, the high priest. The high priest had two great jobs in the Old Testament, to sacrifice and to pray. And as the New Testament makes very clear, everything associated with the high priest is perfectly fulfilled in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's the true and better high priest who, in the words again of Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to make intercession for us. And this altar highlights it all the more. The people he has paid for, he now prays for. Romans 8, Christ Jesus at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's praying. He's praying for his people. It's encouraging to know that people are praying for you, isn't it? We know that from experience. When somebody assures you of their prayers, and you know it's genuine, you know it's real, and that they are definitely praying for you, it's encouraging. How much more encouraging it ought to be to know that he is praying for us, and he's standing before the throne of God, offering up the smoke of his own intercession for us. His prayers continue even when we aren't praying ourselves. Those times when we struggle to pray, we struggle to find words to pray, he's praying for us. Every moment he's praying at the throne of grace for you. He's praying for me as I preach this evening. He's praying for you as you sit and listen. And even when we're not thinking of him, he's thinking of us, and he's praying for us, interceding for us. But again, this is a privilege for forgiven people. If you want Christ to pray for you, he first needs to pay for you. He says this in John 17, verse 9. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. On top of that, not only is he interceding for us, but it's through his intercession that our prayers are made acceptable before God. After all, our prayers are not perfect. So often we get distracted in prayer, don't we? We get sidetracked. We get confused in prayer. We ask for things amiss. We're selfish. We are biased in our prayers. But as our prayers go up, they are mixed with the prayers of Christ going up. His prayers come alongside ours, and they guarantee the hearing, the acceptance of our prayers. Revelation 8, verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rise up before God. Do you see, this altar speaks to us about the pattern of prayer. Our prayers mixed with the glorious intercession of the very Son of God. Ambrose of Milan, one of the early church fathers, put it this way. As a child that is willing to present his father with a posy of flowers, goes into the garden and there gathers some flowers and some weeds together before coming to his mother, who picks out the weeds and binds the flowers, and then it's presented to the Father. Thus, when we have put up our prayers, Christ comes, picks away the weeds, the sin of our prayer, and presents nothing but flowers to the Father, which are a sweet-smelling savour. The pattern of prayer. The Son, he's praying for us to the Father, but he's also perfecting our prayers before the Father. It teaches us about the pattern of prayer. Fourthly, it teaches us about the perfume of prayer. The perfume of prayer. Did you know prayer has a perfume? It's thought that our sense of smell is one of the most underrated senses we have. According to a survey asked what sense you could live without if you had to, out of sight and taste, touch, smell and hearing, 50% of people in that survey replied they could live without their sense of smell. And yet it's extremely powerful. Our sense of smell is the only sense, apparently, that is directly linked to parts of the brain that regulate emotion and learning and memory. Smells can take you back, can't they? Smells can conjure up all sorts of emotions within you. They have the capacity to fill you with an enormous happiness. Just a smell, whether it's the smell of coffee or hot chocolate or the smell of freshly cut grass. There's power behind a smell. We get enormous pleasure from certain smells. And it seems that's true for God as well. That's why we read the end of this chapter, verses 34 to 38. He gave specific instructions. This special blend of spices. He prescribed the exact ingredients, the proportions needed for this sweet, pungent aroma. Doesn't that teach us something about prayer? He doesn't just make provision for us to pray, but he's actually pleased when we pray. As they go up in the name of Jesus, our prayers, they're a sweet fragrance to the Almighty God in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Our prayers aren't wearisome to him. He doesn't roll his eyes when he hears us pray to him. There's none of this. No, not him. Not this again. Every parent, I think, knows the frustration of their children going on and on and on. Dad, 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 dad. Not God. Not God. Through Christ, our prayers are positively pleasing to him. And even when the devil tries to tell you otherwise, understand, the Lord loves his people's prayers. It's as if they smell wonderful to him. And he takes far more pleasure in hearing our prayers than we do in the smell of a good coffee or the smell of a beautiful flower. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Not only that, but this perfume, the smell of the incense, you can imagine, it would have gone with these priests, wouldn't it? You know how it is when smell gets into your clothes and into your hair. This perfume that's going up twice a day, it would have been all over these priests. They were spending their day in this smoky, fragrant atmosphere. You could say that they lived in this atmosphere of prayer. It filled their lives. The aroma of prayer would have gone with them. Wherever they went, it stayed with them. And maybe that's part of what Paul means when he tells us in the New Testament to pray without ceasing. living in this continual atmosphere of dialogue with God, just this continual dependence upon Him, not just in our quiet times, not just when we're at church, but all through the day. And it's the sort of thing that will be noticeable about people. It'll be evident, this aroma of prayer that goes with them. What do we know, friends, about this aroma of prayer in our own lives? We're taught something about the perfume of prayer by this altar. And then lastly, it challenges us about the priority of prayer. Given that it provides us with a picture of prayer, it reminds us of the privilege of prayer, it speaks to us about the pattern of prayer, teaches us about the perfume of prayer, surely it challenges us, friends. It challenges us about the priority of prayer. Jesus scolded his disciples in the garden when he found them sleeping. "Watch and pray," he said, "that you may not enter into temptation." We struggle with prayer, don't we? I don't think the problem is that we don't believe in prayer. I think we do believe in prayer. We know we should pray. We know it should be a priority in our lives. I think the problem is it just comes too far down our priorities. And if I may, let me suggest a very simple, practical point from this passage that may just revolutionize our prayer lives. It's to do with when the incense was offered up to God each day. Did the high priest come in as he felt led? When he had finished all of his other duties of the day, then did he maybe just squeeze in a little of the incense offering when he had a bit of time? Wasn't doing anything else, we might go and offer up incense. No, there was a set time, morning and evening, for the incense to be offered up. And it was like clockwork for these men. Every morning, every evening, regular, punctual. So much so, it would have become a force of habit for them. A force of habit. If you struggle with prayer, and who of us doesn't, let me suggest doing much the same. Set a daily time for you to be focused in prayer. Whether it's first thing in the morning or last thing at night or both, mark it in your diary almost. Set your alarm clock around it. Treat it like one of your most important appointments of the day so that it'll become hard to forget about it. What about the family altar of prayer with your husband or your wife or your children? Life's busy, isn't it? It's so busy that we're very rarely going to drift towards this altar. As if we have nothing else to do, we could maybe go to the family altar today, family. No, it never works like that. We need to build it into the timetable of our lives and make it a fixed event that will hardly ever change. Our personal prayer and our family prayer, but so too with our corporate prayer, isn't it? I think most of us could come 20 minutes earlier to church on the Lord's Day evening to the prayer meeting. I don't think many of us disagree with it. I don't think many of us disagree with the fact we have a prayer meeting. But for most of us, it's just not really up there on the priorities. The habit is more to arrive 20 past, 25 past. Well, why not? Why not decide here and now, maybe this evening, I'm going to change that habit. I'm going to set an alarm on my phone that will remind me to leave the house next week a little bit earlier to be able to go to the prayer meeting. Where does prayer come in the priority list of our lives, individually, as families, and corporately as a church? Settle it now. Make it a habit. It's too important to leave it open-ended, as so many do, because excuse after excuse will come. The devil will make sure of that. Don't leave it till the new year. Decide now, by God's grace, make it a pattern of your life, individually, with your family, and collectively, to come before the throne of grace and offer up our prayers together. Doesn't matter if they be fumbling prayers. Doesn't matter if they be weak prayers. Doesn't matter if they're silent prayers. They're going up. They're going up with the prayers of Christ. Perfected by him, they're appearing before the Father as the most pleasing aroma, the altar of incense. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Amen.